We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 is a very familiar verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that is the immutable law of the harvest. You always reap what you sow. It's something that is natural. It is something that God has built into the whole fabric of creation, that man reaps what he sows, whether it's in the physical realm, or in the moral realm, or in the spiritual realm. We always reap what we sow. You never reap bananas whenever you plant apple trees. You never get a harvest of potatoes whenever you plant carrots. Those are very simple truths, and so it is in the spiritual realm. I can remember many years ago, my grandfather lived out there in Board Mills, and on one occasion he took a chestnut and he planted it in his back garden. And within a number of years, you'll never guess what happened, or perhaps you will. Law of the harvest. A chestnut tree began to grow. My little boy and I were out today, and we were finding conkers just outside of Coleraine, and I don't know if you're impressed with that or not, but he was, and he says, Dad, that's a real bruiser. And I said, Son, maybe someday we'll plant it, and we'll try and grow our own chestnut tree. You always reap what you sow. And this is seen in the case of the other thief. We're very familiar with the term, the dying thief. And whenever we hear that term, we immediately think of the thief that was penitent and remorseful and repented of his sins and recognized the innocence of Christ and the deity of Christ, that he was Lord. And he called upon the Lord and said, Lord, would you remember me whenever you come into your kingdom? And he recognized that he was getting exactly what he deserved. And therefore he needed mercy. And he needed grace. And he needed salvation. And he took his place as a guilty sinner. And in so doing, the Lord mercifully gave him that wonderful promise and that wonderful assurance that that very day he would be with the Lord in glory, in paradise. And tonight you could be in his situation and call upon the Lord just as you are and just where you are, and the Lord would save you. But whenever we talk about the dying thief, we often fail to remember that there was another thief, one that didn't repent, one that wasn't persuaded as to who the Lord Jesus Christ was, one that really felt no remorse for his life and his sin and his crimes against society and his crimes against God, and he was now reaping just what he had sown in life. He died as he lived, as so many people do. We read about many people in Scripture passing out into God's eternity, but we read about precious few who sought the Lord earnestly and sincerely in their dying moments. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 is the immutable law of the harvest. And for that law to be changed, something miraculous, something supernatural has to happen. You would freely concede that if I planted this chestnut tonight and a tree would grow, and that tree did not yield chestnuts, but it yielded oranges and apples and bananas and pears, you would say something miraculous, something unnatural, something supernatural has happened. It's miraculous. And for a sinner not to reap the consequences of their sin, God has to step in and God has to work that miracle of grace. And I believe tonight that God can do it in your life. And it's my prayer tonight that he will. Because tonight, if your experience of religion and in religion is not supernatural, it is superficial. Salvation is a supernatural experience wrought by a supernatural God that changes people for time and changes people for eternity. But let's think about the law of the harvest and the other thief. And that's just our subject for tonight, very simply, the other thief. Four simple things that I want you to notice about this man. First of all, he was deceived. Secondly, he mocked. Thirdly, he sowed. And then lastly, he reaped. This man was not only deceived, but he was also a deceiver. in that he deceived others because he was a thief, but he also deceived himself. He was deceived. And our text there in Galatians says, be not deceived. And many times in the Bible, we read those words, be not deceived. And the Bible is very careful to warn us against the possibility and the reality of deception. Whenever a person is being deceived, they're not even aware of the fact that they're being deceived. And it may be tonight that you yourself, in this very meeting, somehow or other, are deceived. And the Bible tells us that as we approach the last days and we see the signs of the time set before us, the Savior said that many false prophets and many false Christs shall arise and shall deceive many. And in our world tonight, there are multitudes that are being deceived from without. That is to say, they're listening to all manner of false teaching and false philosophy and false doctrine and false gospels. And listening to that, they're being deceived into perhaps a false sense of security. We can be deceived from without, but we can also be deceived, the Bible says, from within. The Word of God says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. And Solomon was careful to remind us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and to lean not onto your own understanding. Because if we trust ourselves and we trust our own hearts and we trust our own thinking, very easily we can be deceived. Even sitting in a meeting like this, as the truth of God goes out, you yourself can be deceived. Because the little epistle of James says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he deceiveth himself. And you could be so deceived tonight to think that it's enough to come to a gospel service, a harvest service, a gospel preaching church, and somehow salve your conscience and say, well, I listened to the word of God and I enjoyed the singing and I enjoyed the fellowship and I enjoyed the meeting, and surely somehow that will be a little tick against my name. And because you've listened to the word of God but not acting in the word of God, you can deceive yourself. And then Paul said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators or adulterers or idolaters. And he listed a whole host of the sins of the flesh. He says, these people, unless they repent, they'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can be deceived. And I believe that this man, the other thief, was deceived. I believe that this man was deceived about sin. I believe that this man felt that he had got away with his crimes. Whether he was robbing homes, or standing like a highwayman and stopping people in the street and robbing them, whether he was entering into business premises and robbing them, this man somehow or other felt that he had got away with it. I heard on the radio about a certain businessman who had just declared that whenever he was at the height of his career, he felt that he was untouchable. And I saw a documentary on television about a certain group of brothers, and they had committed many murders, and they felt that they were untouchable. They felt that the law and their past and their crimes would never catch up with them. And this man was deceived about sin. Perhaps he felt that he would never reap the consequences of his sin. Maybe he felt God will overlook my sin. Maybe he felt, well, I can live as I like. I'm answerable only to God, and God alone will judge me. And yet the courts of his land in his day, they judged him. And tonight, maybe you're deceived about sin. And you've maybe never thought about it, that your sin is keeping you out of the kingdom of God, and your sin, and it is your sin, it's your sin, will keep you out of heaven, and your sin will damn you to hell, and your sin has to be paid for, and your sin will have consequences. It's a solemn thing. Your sin. You can be hardened, the Bible says, through the deceitfulness of sin. We had a wedding in our church there on Friday past, and just after the wedding in the church hall, there was a supper provided, a light lunch, if you like, and speaking to some of the people there, and a young man came over to me. He was 30 years of age, and we got talking, and he says, "I never go to church myself." And I says, "Well, you know, that would be a good thing for you to start doing." And he says, "My father was a missionary." And I says, "Well, who was your father?" And he mentioned his name, and I knew him straight away. I says, "Your father was a godly man. I'm sure he still is." And I says, "You would have known the gospel, and perhaps you even made a profession of salvation as a little boy." And he says, "I did, but I've no time for it now. No time for it whatsoever." And he says, "Only God will judge me." And I says, "You're right, God will judge you." And he says, "People used to look at my father, and then they would look at me, and they would judge me on the basis of who my father was and what he preached and what he stood for. And I said to myself one day, well, I'll just show them. And I'll give them something to really talk about." And now that young man just feels that all roads lead to heaven and all roads lead to God, and there's no right and there's no wrong and there's no absolute. And just feels that you can live whatever way you like and your sin will never catch up with you. Deceived about sin. This man was deceived also about the Savior. Because in verse number 39, he railed upon the Lord. That is to say, he mocked the Lord with vehemence in his heart. And he said, "If thou be Christ." And he's putting a large question mark over who Jesus of Nazareth really was. And he looks around to the Savior hanging upon a cross, and he says, "If thou be Christ," if you're the Savior, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, if you're really the King of the Jews, if you're really the Savior of the world, if you are who you say you are, get me out of this predicament and do it right now. Do it for yourself. But do it for me. And he puts a big question mark over who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And somewhere along the line, he was deceived about the Savior. He, in a sense, didn't really believe the claims that the Lord made and the claims that his followers made about him. He didn't believe it. He was deceived about who the Savior was. He wasn't convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ really was the Savior. Just as Satan himself said to the Lord in the wilderness, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Let's see a magic trick, if you like. Why don't you prove it? Why don't you satisfy my curiosity? And that's how people think today. If there's a God, why doesn't he show himself to me? If there's a God, why have I never seen him? If there's a God, why don't I hear his voice? If there's a God, why is my life the way it is? If there's a God, why is the world the way it really is? And they're putting a big question mark over who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I want to tell you tonight that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And at the same time, the Bible tells us that he's God the Son. The Bible says he's the only Savior. The Bible says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says he's the one mediator between God and man. The Bible says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible says he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible says he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the Bible says he's coming back again. Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ tonight is my Savior. And friend, tonight, if you've any doubts or scruples or questions about that, there's something wrong. And perhaps you're deceived. This man was deceived not just about sin and about the Savior, but he was also deceived about salvation. He says, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." In other words, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you get down from off that cross? So he didn't really understand the gospel. That the Lord Jesus needed to stay on that cross and offer up his life as a sacrifice for sins. And this man felt that he could be saved some other way than the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no other way. There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. This man has the idea that salvation is being saved from your present circumstances and your present predicament. Lord, can you not see how miserable I am? Can you not see the pain I'm in? And if you were really God, you would save yourself from this pain and you would save me as well. Now, Lord, just do the decent and honorable thing and get me down from off this cross and save me from my predicament. He didn't want to be saved from his sin. This man was interested in a social gospel. He was just concerned about his here and now, his present circumstances. He wasn't thinking about eternity. And maybe tonight you're not thinking about eternity at all because you're deceived. This man was deceived. This man mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now it has to be said that according to Matthew 27 and verse number 44, that initially whenever the Lord was nailed to the cross and the two malefactors were told they're crucified with him, it says that the same, they as the crowd mocked, as the scribes mocked, and as the Pharisees mocked, and as the Roman soldiers mocked, and as the common people mocked, it says that the malefactors, both of them, cast the same in his teeth. They both mocked, initially. They were both scoffing, maybe using profanities to rail and mock the Savior, and it says the same, they cast the same in his teeth. They listened to what the crowd were saying, what the world was saying, what the multitudes were saying, what the majority was saying, and it says they cast the same in his teeth. Literally, they rammed it down his throat. Get down from off the cross. If you are who you say you really are, they rammed it down his throat. They cast the same in his teeth. And I find it interesting, whenever you try to witness to people sometimes in this world, and in conversation you maybe even mention the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you challenge somebody, and immediately many people stop and they say, now don't be ramming that religion down my throat. And you've maybe only said one or two words. And yet the world will ram their philosophies down the throats of the church day and daily. Evolution. The ecumenical movement. All of the ideas of this world. All of the vices and the sins of this world. You can't sit in front of a television for 15 minutes hardly before you hear the Lord's name taken in vain. And you see the hypocrisy of the world oftentimes. But somewhere along the line, something happened in the heart of one of these two thieves. And the Spirit of God begins to work, and all of a sudden he looks at the Savior and he hears him praying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And he looks at the Savior and he thinks, what did that man just say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This man's got nothing to prove. This man's nailed to a cross. And he lifts up his heart and he prays, Father. And he's asking for the forgiveness of these sinners that are here. And he listens to the mocking crowd, and then he sees the woman at the foot of the cross, and he maybe notices one of them who was delivered from a life of prostitution, and her life is transformed, and he watches her, and she sees her adoring this man on the cross, and worshipping him, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God is opening this man's heart, and he maybe looks at the little sign, the King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, and he thinks about that word Jesus, Savior. And then he thinks about himself and he sees this man is sinless and he's pure and he's holy and he's harmless and he's undefiled and he's separate from sinners. And he thinks about himself and he says, boy, I'm reaping what I'm sowing. And he turns round and he cries unto God for mercy. And immediately the Lord saves him. But the other thief, he goes on mocking. And you'll notice there that he's got a lack of reverence and fear for God. His friend turns around and says to him, do you not even fear God? Think about the things that you're saying. You're going out into eternity, and so am I, and we're in this together. And we're standing in the brink of God's eternity, and you don't even fear the Lord at all. If I speak to somebody tonight and you sit in a gospel service like this, but you don't really fear the Lord. You maybe fear being found out by other people, but as far as hearing that you're going to stand at the judgment throne of God someday, that doesn't cause you any fear. Oh, Frank Marshall was an evangelist with the Irish Evangelistic Band. Somebody once accosted him and says, "Marshall, you preach too loud. You preach too long." He says, "You know, if you don't come to Christ, you'll stand before God someday and you'll wish that I preached a lot longer and you'd wish that I preached a lot louder." One day, old Frank Marshall was doing a mission in some of the border counties and he'd set up his little hall and he was going around the community trying to invite people out, and he saw a farmer working in a field. It was harvest time. And he went to that farmer and he said to him, would you come to the gospel mission? And the farmer turned around with a pitchfork, says, "If you don't get the hell off my property, I'll ram you through with this pitchfork. Now off you go." Frank Marshall just stepped back and went and did his gospel mission. A couple of weeks later, he's driving his car out of the community, passes the field, sees the farmer there standing in his field, stops the car and thinks, "I'll speak to this man one last time." And he gets into the field and he makes his way up to the farmer, and the farmer's just leaning over his pitchfork. And old Frank Marshall went up and put his hand on his shoulder and he was as stiff as a board. He was dead. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You say, "Preach, I don't mock God like that. I'm a decent person. I have respect for the things of God to a certain level. I maybe don't see it the same way that you do. And I maybe don't do it the Free Presbyterian way. But I wouldn't mock God openly like that. Certainly not on my deathbed. I have a certain fear of God." Do you really? You know, if you're honest tonight, you look at some of God's laws and you think they're unreasonable. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Well, I'm not going to go to God's house every Sunday. I'll come sometimes. I'm not going to stand back and give one day of my week to worship God. And maybe you count some of the laws of God as foolish. And you're charging God with foolishness? No other gods before me? Do you mean that God has to come first in my thought life? In my motives? And I have to put God first in everything and really seek first the kingdom of God? Preacher, get real. And you're thinking in your heart that the claims of the gospel and the commandments of God, they're foolishness. But you know, as far as this other thief is concerned, God will have the last laugh. He has learned by bitter experience whenever he crossed over into eternity that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he has learned by bitter experience the words that the Savior declared, "Fear not them that kill the body, but rather fear him that hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell." See, if you don't fear God tonight, there'll come a time whenever you will. And the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, God says, "Because I called and ye refused." He says, "I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock whenever your fear cometh." This man was deceived, this man mocked, this man sowed. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, we spend our lives sowing. We spend our lives sowing. And what we sow in time, we reap in eternity. What we weave in time, we wear in eternity. And this other thief sowed seeds in ignorance. He sowed seeds in ignorance. The reason he did not fear God was probably because he was not conscious or fully aware of the character of God. You see, tonight, if you really knew who God was, you would fear him. If you really knew who God was, you would fear him. We hear a lot today about God being a God of love. You say, "Preacher, tonight, do you not believe that?" I believe it implicitly. God is love. It's the most wonderful truth tonight in all the world. But if you have a God of love who is not a God of holiness, a God of purity, a God of justice, a God of truth, you've got a monster. God, yes, is a God of love. But that love of God's is a pure love. It's a holy love. It's a love that calls for justice. It's a love that demands righteousness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved sinners that he didn't want them to perish, but for his justice to be satisfied and for his law to be vindicated, he had to devise a means whereby he could be just and also the justifier of sinners. And so he provided a substitute, and that was his own dear Son. I've got to know a man over the last 6 months or so. He works in the university. He's a Roman Catholic. He's something of a theologian. He's a very, very kind man. And I got on very well with him, and he's wrote a little book about the stations of the cross. And we got talking just a couple of weeks ago, just in the university, and I had my Bible, and he says, "What are you doing with that?" And I was sitting at a desk and says, "Well, I'm just trying to get a few thoughts for a meeting that we're having." And we get talking, and he says, "You know, we had a big meeting, and there was a cardinal at it. And he spoke to some of us and to all of the priests, and he spoke in the book of Job." And I says, "Job's an interesting book. You know, Job, he said, 'I know that my Redeemer liveth.'" And then he says, "You know," and I called him by name, and I says, "Job asked another question, and I'd like to ask you the same question. How shall man be just with God?" And he gave his answer. And he said nothing really about the cross and talked about God's righteousness. And he says, "Well, you know, all you have to do," he says, "is look at the cross." He says, "There's nothing on the cross but love." And I says, "Well, you know, the love of God was demonstrated clearly on the cross. God commendeth his love toward us. But you're missing the point that on the cross there was wrath. And there was justice. And there was anger. Because my Bible tells me in Isaiah chapter 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." The Bible says he became a curse for us. He who knew no sin was made a curse for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, people forget that God punishes sin in one of two places, on Christ's cross or in God's hell. And this man was sowing in ignorance, and this man was also sowing the seeds of iniquity. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27:44 that this man was a thief. He had broken the eighth commandment. And Scripture says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." He'd cut himself off from God. He'd broken the eighth commandment. He'd broken the law of the land. But more importantly than that, he had broken the law of God. And I wonder tonight, would you own that you have broken the law of God? You have put things before God. I wonder tonight, have you ever stolen anything? You say, "Preacher, I'm not a thief." Now, I'm not asking you tonight, did you rob the Northern Bank? But have you ever stolen even something small, something insignificant, something superficial? Cast your mind back. I would submit to you that most of us have. What does that make you? A thief. You ever told a lie? Just one? Maybe nobody found out, maybe it had no consequences, but have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? A liar. And it's my conviction that this other thief was a partner in crime with Barabbas. Barabbas was supposed to be in that center cross, but the Savior was crucified instead of Barabbas, and he was set free. And Barabbas was a murderer. And in all probability, it may be the case, I may be surmising, but these two thieves may have been partners in crime with Barabbas and may have been party to a murder that had happened. And you say, "Well, you've gone over the line. I've never murdered anybody." The book of John says if we have hatred in our heart towards our brother, we've committed murder in our heart, because that's where sin begins. It begins in the heart. And this man was sowing in iniquity. This man was also sowing in infidelity, because he did not really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says he was a malefactor, and that word means he was a bad or an evil doer. Sin was part and parcel of his life. He took to sin like a duck takes to the water or a bird takes to the air. It was natural for him. And in the Word of God and in the eyes of God, we are all malefactors. Scripture says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, and all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And so you see how this man sowed and how this man mocked and how this man was deceived. But lastly, I want you to notice that this man reaped. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of the land condemned him to physical death, but the law of the Lord condemned him to eternal death. That's a spiritual law. The wages of sin is death. Now you'll notice in that little text in Galatians that we reap ultimately. You mightn't reap what you sow for a long, long, long time, but one day, friend, the chickens will come home to roost. And one day the old skeletons, they will come out of the closet. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Be sure your sin will find you out. Years ago, there was an old ship that was crossing the Atlantic. It was a ship that was filled with Spanish men, and it was thought to be a pirate ship. And there was a British naval vessel that for several days tracked it and followed it, hoping at last to get on board and find them guilty of piracy in the high seas. And the old pirate, the captain of the ship, the Spaniard, he was a wise man, or a crafty man rather. And he noticed this ship had been following him, and so he took all of the records of every port they'd been into, of every country that they'd visited, and he took all of the logbooks and all of the records, and he rolled them up in a big bundle, and he tied it together with string, and he threw it overboard. And then a few hours later, the naval ship caught up with them, and they got on board, and they took that ship into Kingston Harbour in Jamaica. And they searched the ship high and low, and they couldn't find any records anywhere to prove that these were pirates. Then a couple of days later, a whaling vessel off the coast of Jamaica saw a dead bullock floating in the water, surrounded by a shoal of sharks. And one of the men in that vessel took a harpoon and he speared one of the sharks and he brought it in, and they brought that large shark onto the deck of their ship and they opened it up and they found inside that shark's stomach a large scroll tied together with string. And as they opened it, they realized that it was probably something very important, and they gave it into the authorities in the harbor at Kingston. It was given to the police. And it was able to convict that Spaniard captain of his piracy. That old shark had a secret. And you maybe think, well, I've covered my tracks well. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can expect a harvest. Christian, you can expect a harvest as well. You say, well, I've labored for the Lord, but I don't see much fruit for my labors. Well, we'll join the club. But keep on tilling the ground. Keep on sowing the seed. Keep on watering that seed with your tears. Keep on praying. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You reap ultimately. You reap with interest. You see that little chestnut tree that my grandfather planted all those years ago? He got more than one chestnut back whenever he planted that one. He got a whole tree. And potentially in that tree there's a whole forest. And there's enough fuel there to keep a nation going. You always reap a lot more than you sow. It's the principle of Mark 4 and verse number 20. When the Lord said concerning the sower, he said, some fell in good soil and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Just from that little grain. And so it is in your life and mine. You always reap a lot more than you sow. That's why hell is eternal. And your life affects so many others. The scripture says, no man liveth unto himself. And your life is a knock-on effect. Whenever Peter said, I go a-fishing, the rest of the disciples, or many of them said, well, we'll go with you. Nobody backslides alone. And it may be tonight that you're in a place of influence in your home, in your family, in your workplace. And because you're not walking with God and you're not close to the Lord, your life is affecting so many others around you. Like the old man one day that stood at the back of a crowd as they watched a public hanging in one of the western states of America. And a young man was standing that afternoon in the gallows, and the hangman came and put a noose around his neck and was just about to put the black canvas bag over his head. And the young man said, "Sir, stop, I have something I want to say." And he looked across the crowd and he saw the old man standing on the hillside, and he says, "Do you remember the spoon in the jar?" The crowd didn't know what he was talking about, but the old man knew. "Do you remember the spoon in the jar?" The old man knew well what the young man was saying, the spoon in the jar. You see, the old man was the person who was standing in the gallows. It was his father. And whenever that wee fellow was just a wee toddler and his feet running about the house, the old man had a silver spoon inside a glass jar. And he would shake it and rattle it from time to time. And the little boy would come with a bottle of whiskey and would screw the lid off. And his dad would sit back and hold out the glass and he would fill it up with whiskey. Then the dad would take the little spoon and say, "Now, son, open your mouth," and would just give him a teaspoonful of whiskey. And it wasn't long before that young man in his early teens was hooked and entered into just a life of drunkenness, and one night in a drunken stupor killed a man in a fight. And now he's reaping what he's sown. But you know something? The father's reaping a lot more. You always reap more than you sow. You reap with interest and you also reap eternally. You see, the penitent thief, he was going somewhere. The Lord gave him the assurance. After he called and after by faith he came to the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And he had this wonderful conviction because he put his faith and trust in this wonderful Savior, this wonderful substitute, this wonderful Lord and King and Master. He knew that I'm for glory, I'm for paradise, I'm for heaven. I'll be there tonight, I'll be there today. But you know, the Lord said nothing of the sort to the other thief. He wasn't going to paradise, but he was going somewhere. He was going to heaven's only alternative. He was going to reap an eternal harvest. Well, friend, tonight, let me ask you in closing, what about you? What about you tonight? Are you deceived? Secretly in your heart, do you mock? And you have sown. And you will reap. But the wonderful thing about it all is this, that for those two thieves, for both of them, the Lord was accessible. They were crucified, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, and the Lord was in the midst, and the Lord was just literally a prayer away from both of them. And whenever the penitent thief called and said, "Lord, remember me," the Lord heard. And I believe tonight with all my heart that in a meeting like this, that the Lord is accessible. And salvation is just a prayer away. And if you call tonight, the Lord will hear you. And if you come tonight, the Lord will receive you. And the Lord will take you in. And you can just pray that same simple prayer that dying thief said, "We indeed justly. But this man hath done nothing amiss. I am a sinner. But here's a perfect Savior with a perfect righteousness." Now, on that basis, Lord.